As you notice, we're set up for movies. Well, no, not exactly. They will be moving around, I think, as I touch it. We want to give the extent of creation. You'll notice that on top, chart on cosmogony, extent of creation. We've been dealing with the time of creation. We want to try to cover this in one lesson if we possibly can, on the extent of creation. This chart will be left here till Thursday for your consideration. If you want to study it, something not clear. Our brother's gone over to make some Xerox copies of a little rough draft that I have on a paper like this that can be passed out for 10 cents that are for the Xeroxing. If you want to get one of them, you'll save maybe a lot of problems trying to copy this on your knees. You may not be used to being on your knees. But this is your midterm paper, is the chart. I want you to do a good job on it. I want it to be a lot neater than the one you're going to get Xeroxed if you buy it. That's a rough draft. It's good to even see how you did the heavens up here. Did a good job on making it look like a heaven, and even put a little fire around the three hells. A little fire over here on the edge. I have had some beautiful charts handed in. Be careful not, he has complicated the earth sphere there with too many worlds. I'd rather have this system here of the seven dispensations more pronounced. As you'll see, even in this one, I had to put the numbers, 1, 2, 3, underneath that so that you could divide the worlds. I realize why he did these worlds, and if he explains it, if he's using this for a class, he'd have to be very careful to explain that. But you'll notice we have divided in this cosmogony all of creation. In our particular creation, though, we have the beginning of creation in these three elements of creation, destruction, and recreation, or construction, destruction, and reconstruction. And then on the end, he's put two worlds, which is perfectly permissible because they are worlds, but it confuses too many worlds across here, and it looks like the world of time has too many dispensations. But this is not the purpose of it. Be sure when you draw your chart, if you're going to use it in Bible classes, in Sunday school or in church, and it would be good to do it. It illuminates a lot of things of Scripture. As you'll see, the three hells will help a whole lot in clarifying the minds of why these three Greek words are translated hell in the Authorized Version, and yet they are different Greek words, and they have a different meaning, and they're different places. Same way with the three heavens. By way of introduction, there are seven. Now remember, this is the extent of creation. There are only seven in space, which is the world of cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S, cosmos in the original Greek. It is the world of space. It includes all of creation perpendicularly. All of it. It includes the three hells, the three heavens, and earth in the middle. In the eons, or the world of time, you have the seven dispensations with the creation here, and then this destruction, and then reconstruction, and then with the Genesis 1-2, starting with the seven dispensations, and then when time is over, after the millennium, a new heavens and a new earth. That's the whole world of time. We did this way because in the Greek, as in the Hebrew, it's perfectly permissible for the English to translate both of these words world. Well, cosmos and eon, world. But you have to always keep in mind, and better look up the original to see if it's eon or cosmos. It's the world of time, or the world of space. Like Jesus, when he said, when they asked him, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? It's not cosmos. It's not the end of this going this way, it's the end going this way. The end of time. Remember, the scripture says there'll be time no more. Time began, as far as we're concerned, right here, and it'll end at the close of the millennium, when God makes a new heavens and a new earth. As we shall see, in the world of space is going to be compressed as far as this chart is concerned and we're concerned. All of it will be compressed into the worldly sphere because God will come down and make his home with man on earth in Revelation 21 and 22. We'll see that, but this idea of a number of more heavens and more earths than this is man's dreams. If we had time, we'd go into many of the ancient Babylon cosmogony had seven heavens and seven hells. The ancient Buddhists had 136 hells and 26 heavens. That's quite a few. Rabbi, I want you to notice this nonsense in the Kabbalah. Rabbi Jalkut, or Jalkut, J-A-L-K-U-T, Rubeni, R-U-B-E-N-I, and I'm going to read from his cosmogony. The seven abodes of Sheol are very spacious. In each one are seven rivers of fire and seven rivers of hail. Hail and fire are the same place. The uppermost abode is 60 times less than the second, and the second is 60 times larger than the first. Every abode is 60 times larger than that which precedes it. In each abode are 7,000 caverns. In each cavern are 7,000 clefts. And each cleft 7,000 scorpions. And each scorpion has 7,000 limbs. And on each limb are 10,000 barrels of gall. There are likewise seven rivers of rankest poison, which when a man toucheth, he bursteth, and the destroying angel judges him and scourges him every moment, half the year with fire and half the year with hail and snow. And the cold is more intolerable than the fire. That's the rabbi's idea of hell. Muhammad has had seven heavens, and he rode to the top one on the back of a sacred jackass. It's in the Quran. And of course, over each portal has their beautiful saying, there is one God and Muhammad is the prophet of God. Also, in the seventh heaven, the tutelary angel had 70,000 heads. Each head had 70,000 faces. And by the way, that's 4,900,000,000 faces. Each face had 7,000 mouths, that's 343 trillion mouths. Each mouth had 70,000 tongues, that's 240 quintillion tongues. Each tongue spoke 70,000 languages, that's 158 septillion languages. Remember, there are only 3,500 on earth. And then he had a heaven of sensual delight in the seventh heaven. Spiritualism has seven astral planes in heaven. We won't name the seven hell, the heavens of the rabbis. Catholicism has seven hells, or stories to purgatory. Even dear old Pope John, just before he died, said the one thing he feared was dying in the judgment. I thought, well, if I was working to be saved, I'd be scared too. I've got to save you, paid it all. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of the judgment. I've passed from judgment unto life, as far as the great white judgment home is concerned. The four primary divisions of Catholicism's hell is Limbus, Patrum, Abraham's bosom, Limbus, Infantum, unbaptized infant, Purgatory, and then Gehenna, or the lake of fire. We could go on with that cosmogony of heathenism and cosmogony of false religion, but this is biblical cosmogony. Seven divisions of space, seven divisions of time. Now, coming to the chart, you notice the three hells below Earth. We do this advisedly. The three hells below the Earth, and each one of them is called hell in the Authorized Version. Hence, you have to be very careful in determining which word is in the original. Here's why Scopio is very, very wonderful. A lot of people don't like Scopio. I do. This is the Scopio Bible I've got here. It's a loose leaf, and I like it very much for that. He puts in the margin what the original word is. This first one is the, not the grave, though the word grave is translated hell sometimes in the Authorized Version, but that's not a true division. That's just for the body, and it's right here on earth. It would be right in this category here, the grave would be. But there are three supernatural abodes for the lost, or the, I shouldn't say just the lost, because in the Old Testament the saints went there too, to the first hell. In the Hebrew, it's Sheol. You'll see it over here on this. The first hell is, in the Old Testament, Sheol. It was a prison house of the saved and the lost until Jesus came and died, when he led captivity captives and gave gifts unto men. He transferred, over here at the ending of law, he transferred Hades from the heart of the earth to the third heaven. You'll see it. I've got the little line going up right at the end of law, where from there on out, he emptied Sheol in the heart of the earth. He emptied Sheol of all the saved in the Old Testament. Everyone. He led captivity captive, Paul said, and gave gifts unto men. He took all the Old Testament saints into the glory world with him, so that now, absent from the body, present with the Lord in the spirit of grace. None of the saved are in Sheol. But all of the lost are, of humans. Now, watch it. It's only a place for humans, Sheol. It's Hades in the Greek, New Testament. Same place. The second hell is Tartarus, or the Greek, another word for it, Tartarus only occurs one time. Tartarus, or the Abyssos, bottomless pit. Abyssos is Abyssos, we've already seen, pit, and the alpha negative prefix A on the front is negates it. So it is a pit without a bottom. I like the Authorized translation of it, bottomless pit. I think it's a good translation of it. It is called by the demons the deep. It is the Septuagint translation of that face of the deep, or the roaring deep, as Rotherham gives it in Genesis 1:2. It is the prison house of supernatural creatures. You'll see it here, the text in Peter, where he calls it Tartarus. The angels which kept not their first estate are kept in chains of darkness in Tartarus. One time it occurs. Greek word Tartarus. It's the same as the Abyssos. It is the prison house of supernatural creatures who are lost. The angels which kept not their first estate are there, except for those that are loose. The demons are there, except the ones that are loose. Now, I don't know why some demons are incarcerated and some are not. In the middle of the tribulation period, it's going to be emptied of angels and demons to come out on the earth and torment men and to slay men. You read it in the 9th chapter of Revelation. When the key to the shaft of the Abyssos is given unto the fallen star, and the demons come out as a great cloud upon the face of the earth to torment men 5 months, like locust-like creatures. Those are demons loosed upon the earth. Then in the next, the sixth great trumpet sound, the fallen angels come out in four great cavalry under four great fallen angels, and they will slay approximately 500 million people on the earth. Unless God, the Lord Jesus, tarries a little longer, then it'll be higher. They slay the third part of men. These are supernatural creatures. They come up out of the shaft of the abyss. It's temptation to give more. There's only one human being there. That's all. No other human beings in the Abusos. And that's the Antichrist. Whoever he might be. We read in Revelation 11 that he comes up out of the Abusos, the bottomless pit, to reign upon the earth. We'll give that in Revelation next time we give it, probably next year, as we teach the Revelation. The third hell is Gehenna, the lake of fire. The word Gehenna comes from the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and it was on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem where the refuse of the city was burned. It was an apt usage of the word, probably the best thing on earth to get. A lot of the bodies of the beggars and all were burned out there, if there wasn't any place to bury them. But there was a perpetual fire in it. Now that's all the hells are on. The Catholics are wrong. Yes. He didn't go to Gehenna. There is a lot of debate. We know that he went to Sheol, or Hades, and preached liberty to the captives. Paul said so. Remember, only a few ever got into heaven, the third heaven, from the Old Testament. Very few. For this was the prison house, now it was a place of rest, but notice it's in the same locality in Luke. Those in the paradise side, in Abraham's bosom, could look over in the lost side could look in the saved side. For Lazarus, the rich man, could lift up his eyes, being in torment in Sheol, and see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. But there was a great gulf or chasm fixed in between the saved and the lost side. I tried to put it in there, and you can't quite get it in there. I did go to the division. You see the empty up here from here over. I cannot see Christ going into, Paul does say in Romans 10 that he descended into the abyss. Some said he went down there to preach to demons and preach to even fallen angels, the universalists. But he wrought a salvation in, he had a ministry in hell, as he had a ministry after he went to the third heaven when he arose from the dead. These are the only three divisions below the earth. The Bible teaches none other. There are three divisions above the earth. It doesn't take near as long to exhaust those. The first is the atmospheric heaven, and we give you the texts, many of them. They're all through the Bible. There are Greek names for them. The atmospheric heaven is the one just above the earth. We read of the birds to fly in the midst of heaven. You can look them up, many of them. But it has to do only with this atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is the starry heaven. It includes all the constellations of the mega universes to the edge of space. It's the third heaven that is, and there are not seven heavens, there are only three. The third heaven, and we get our name for it from Paul. He said, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, but he was caught up to heaven, and then he said he was caught up to paradise, and he said he's caught up to the third heaven. and that's and saw things not able to be mentioned. The third heaven is also in the Hebrew the heaven of the heavens, plural, for superlative. It is the place of God's throne. In the middle is our domain, man's domain, in the earth. Now, you want that up or down? Up, woman. Here's what we've been studying in the time of creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And he didn't create it. Tohu vabohu. Can't kid me about that. I believe that he created it, a perfect creation. Then the earth became without form and void. When Lucifer, who was ruler of this creation, and we'll see this in angelology as we did last year, when he fell, creation fell with him, as when Adam fell, creation fell with him. I can't see anything else to that. Adam was made ruler of this creation, as Lucifer was made ruler of this creation. How long after Lucifer fell here and the canopy was wrecked? You'll notice four great canopies, and we'll be studying this in our next lesson. The first canopy was in the creation, destroyed when the earth fell, recreated it when God reformed the earth in Genesis 1, the whole chapter of 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2. He put the canopy back up there. That canopy stayed throughout the whole age of innocency, and all through until Noah fell, innocency and conscience, in the dispensation of conscience, when men knew right and wrong. And then at the flood, God broke up this canopy. And now we're living in a creation that is very uncomfortable in a lot of ways. We won't go into that. But we have these different dispensations until we come to the close of the dispensation of grace, when the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the tribulation period, is revealed from heaven. He makes you'll see these great topographical changes, four great topographical changes, or six great topographical changes, and four great canopies. There's a canopy here, and then a canopy here, and a canopy at the beginning of the millennium, and this is provisional. At the end of the millennium, in the new heavens and the new earth, we know that it will have the same identical condition on earth, but now how God accomplishes it, I can't tell. I just put a canopy there. But he will make a paradise on earth for the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the world of time, as far as we're concerned, these seven ages or dispensations, with eternity going back this way and eternity going that way, includes the whole world of or cosmogony of the eons or time. Now, when we come to the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, you notice a convergence. Let's see if we can put that over a little further that way. Make it easy. Notice all three heavens come down to earth for the new Jerusalem John saw coming down from God out of heaven. And he said, I make a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you'll notice God forever makes his home with man. The very last name for Jehovah is in the last four or five words in the book of Ezekiel 48. He gives you the millennial temple of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ezekiel 44 through 48. During this millennium, There will be a temple on earth. There won't be any temple in eternity. You read this in Revelation 21 and 22. The whole change, everything has changed. There'll be no night. There'll be no sin. There'll be no death. There'll be no dying. There'll be no pain. There'll be no more tears. In fact, there are 14 things that God says won't be in eternity. But heaven itself comes down to earth. God does change not only our earth. I think he'll change the whole solar system. I don't know what all God's going to do right here. For he not only makes a new heavens, or a new earth, but a new heavens. All three. The third heaven will no longer be up here, it'll be here on earth. For the Lord God makes his home with man forever here on earth. With the nations walking in the light of the New Jerusalem, our home in the New Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus Christ ruling from the New Jerusalem. We ruling with him. You'll see that this is all confined into one. The three hells are confined into one. There'll be no more dying, so there won't be any need for this one. There'll be no need for a bottomless pit because it gives up all the angels and demons to be judged at the great white judgment throne. And Gehenna will not be in this creation any longer. Now, that's interesting. The lake of fire and Gehenna will be in outer darkness. It won't be in this cosmology at all. The lake of fire is going to be out beyond all of this creation. You notice what the Lord Jesus said, depart me, ye workers of iniquity, into outer darkness. That expression, outer darkness, is unique. I don't believe there'll be any sin in this creation at all. All of the inhabitants of Gehenna will be in the lake of fire in outer darkness. In the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It won't be in this. This is all a brand new creation. This whole thing, all seven divisions of it, will be brand new. Here's where we get into mystery in this new creation. When we try to determine what will it be like, we have no experience of it. In prophecy class, a lot of times, if I can get to it, since that's another class that you find hard to cover in a lot of periods of time, we always give it this way. I think there are 21 things altogether before he gets through that won't be there, and seven things that will be there in Revelation 21 and 22. The angel, or the Lord Jesus Christ in the latter part of it, and then the angel Gabriel in part of it, searches everything on earth that's a result of the fall. And says it won't be there. Like the seven without the city are, he names seven things that are outside the city. And then he names 14 things that won't be in the New Jerusalem. It won't even be in this creation at all out here, the brand new creation. I'm so glad this is not a fairy tale. I'm glad this is divine revelation. They can talk all they want to if they want to follow the will-o'-the-wisp of so-called science. And I am utterly amazed at what they call science. Science is supposed to be observable, demonstrable facts. And then they talk about evolution being a fact. And immediately they say, well, it is supposed that so-and-so happened, or it could have happened. It must have happened. And then they say, now this is a fact. That's not science. That's fairy tales. That my feet are on the solid rock of the Word of God. I know where I'm going. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed him against that day. Are there any questions on this chart before I go on to the canopied earth? Yes. You mean back here? Now, this one here, indestruction, we gave you a little bit of a definition of it without form and void, tohu and bohu, babohu. It was, the idea is no visibility, no divisibility. I like that expression. It's not original with me. I picked it up some writer. I think Bigelow or one of them gave it, Bigelow. But it carries the idea of without dimensions and really without corporality, without real physical properties of consistency. In other words, there no doubt was a core of the earth surrounding the magnum. I mean, not a core, but a skin around the magnum as there is now, holding in the molten mass and giving it coherency or shape, though the rotation would give it shape. But remember and I think they're pretty accurate about this, and I believe the Hebrew would bear it out with those two expressions, without form and void. That without form is that nebulosity of it. And the void has the idea of lack of dimensions. Remember both Lewis and Vigoureux, and I've got many others, by the way. I think Wickham and Morris gives somewhat the same idea, but in his cosmology. But the gaseous nebulosity of the Earth extended out, they say, way beyond the moon. Some said 1 million miles, some said 250,000. 250,000 were taking the moon. Can you imagine that, just being this gaseous, stormy, indivisible, I'll use the word mess, chaos. That's why, you notice, God starts the recreation with division. Division. And, of course, the young earth theorists have to do the same thing. And, by the way, they'll agree with me on this canopy of earth. I've been teaching this canopy of earth for about 40 years since I first found it in nebulous form in Kellogg's books on the canopy of earth, two little booklets that I bought, and it just opened up a whole new vision of how the condition could have been on earth as it was before the flood and will be in the millennium. Is there any other question before we go? The size of the chart is up to you as to what you're going to use it for. You could put it on notebook paper. You could get this bulletin paper. I think that's a very good size. You'll have to wrap it if you do that and tie it so that I can carry it home. I may have to rent on that truck. No, I can carry it. Some of you might want to put it like this, where you can do it. So you fold it up and I'll grade it. And, in other words, you can use it then in classwork. If you want to keep, you can use this for Revelation, really, except for the Revelation, you run those bigger charts for the tribulation period. Maybe you want. But the time date, it'll be due in October, somewhere, maybe the second or third week in October. I'll set a date for it. It'll give you plenty of time to work with it, but I would work with it now while you're expressing your mind. The divisions that we were given. But by all means, make it as neatly as you can. Neat as you can. Don't. I've had some that I have harder reading in mind. The one that you got there. I know you'll have problems with that, but I do. But nevertheless, you got the divisions there, and you can guess the rest. We'll come up here and pop it from this. This is what I mean. Brother Matt did this for me. Bless his heart. He didn't charge me a thing. He even turned to cloth. My dad used to do a lot of this, but he was a little haywire in some of his thoughts, and Mother used to tease him about it, and Every time we had company with Dad, he'd start out. Mother said, Dad's bringing out abortion. He'd bring out and hand it up. A prophet's not without honor saving his own country. So don't mind it if your wife doesn't appreciate you quite as much as the other folks. Are there any other questions about the child? I agree with Wickham and Norris and the Science Research Society, along with quite a few others, and I've read even after some ancient geologists who claim that there must have been ice crystals. And it was interesting to note that the canopies around some of the planets, the satellites reaching some of the planets, have found the same sort of a thing. The only thing I differ with many of them on is the size of the ice crystals. I opt for small ones, very small ones, not even the size of hailstones, only maybe 16th or an eighth of an inch across. Because I believe that it was formed not like the hailstones do in our atmosphere. They're formed by that updraft of real hot air in the summertime, getting that real cold air up there and disturbing the whole thing. And instead of condensing as rain, it condenses around these dust particles and in the form of sometimes hard ice and sometimes a very nebulous ice. I've picked up hailstones that you could press together like this and just destroy them, almost like snow. They weren't really hard. When you read of a hailstone the size of a basketball, remember, they're not always like if you got it off an ice truck. If it were, it would really ruin things. Now, the hailstones that are going to be 100 pounds of weight in the 16th chapter of Revelation, they're going to do a lot of damage. They'll make believers out of a lot of people. But these ice crystals, I think, would be rather in the almost like fog, but ice crystals. And we're going to take this canopy probably, I think, out further than they give. I believe it'll be out at the very edge, maybe close to 1,500 miles. I almost require it to be further than most of them have it. A lot of them have it only maybe 30 or 40 miles out. It is true that most atmosphere, I was reading it the other day, 90% of Earth's atmosphere is within the first 15 miles of Earth. 90%. It's awful thin when you go up. But the Earth's atmosphere does go out 1,500 miles. But you wouldn't know it. It's so absolutely thin out there. But if it is at the height that I think it would have to be to give the right temperature and the right edenic condition on Earth, to me it would have to be out further than what they give. Of course, remember, they're hydraulic engineers. They know more of the scientific accuracy of it, so I'm not arguing with them on it. I just, in my own mind, I put it that way, but I've been wrong about something else one time. You notice on this map, we do have I've done the four canopies before we're through with this. We won't set this up again. This original creation, if it were the Edenic condition that requires of God's creating of a perfect earth, it would have to have a canopy over it. So I put the first canopy here, and then the second canopy would have to be when God recreated here for this first dispensation and made man right here. But remember, he didn't destroy this when man fell until the flood. Now, we'll show that a little later. There was an Edenic condition from here to the flood. The only way you can have the kind of condition that Genesis describes during that period would have to be put with the canopy. At the flood, it was destroyed, and it's been destroyed ever since. We've been out from underneath the canopy until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to get the Edenic condition, when the desert shall blossom as a rose, when it shall be an Eden from pole to pole, it'll have to be recanopied. for the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. It'll have to be destroyed at the end when God makes a new heavens and a new earth. Well, everything here will be done away as far as this whole condition is concerned. Everything's made new. Behold, I make all things new, God says. Behold, I make all things new. Period. Now, that doesn't include the lake of fire, because that's not in this cosmology at all. It's been removed outside. But this makes for, in your notes, seven great topographical changes that's on this. You can see these topographical changes. There had to be one when creation started. There had to be one when it was destroyed. There had to be one when it was recently instituted. There had to be one at the end of the flood when the topography of the earth was changed in order to destroy the canopy. We'll see the indication of that in our next couple of three lessons. We'll have to have two or three on this canopy, because I think it's important. And then, of course, at the beginning of the millennium, the canopy is restored, another topographical change. And then when God does away with this creation to make a new creation for heavens and an earth, there'll be another great topographical change. And then, of course, the topographical change for the new heavens and the new earth. I think you better put those on your charts, as it is in the one that you got Xerox, because it's of the utmost importance to get the cosmogony. This is cosmology class. We have a few minutes left. You want to put that thing back over here? We have a few minutes left to study the canopy of Earth, at least introduce the subject. These are not in your notes. It, of course, has to do again with this chart. It has to do with the chart . There are two studies in which we consider the canopy of Earth. It belongs to two studies. In systematic theology here, for the cosmology, and then again in prophecy class. For in prophecy, of course, you'll have to consider the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new heavens and the new earth, and consider all the prophecies of what this earth's going to be like during the millennial reign of Christ. Remember, in the millennium, and because we won't be taking prophecy here, in the millennium, the great topographical changes, he's going to level every mountain and every hill. He's going to raise a lot of the low parts of the earth. I don't think there'll be a marshy place on earth where you can't grow stuff and where people can't live. In prophecy class, we'll be considering, I really believe that at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, this earth will have trillions of people on it. And nobody will be hungry. Everybody shall sit under his own vine and his own fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore of nations. A perfect Eden here on earth, but I really believe this earth will be filled with people. Filled. As you'll see when it comes to it in prophecy, because nobody will die except in judgment. Rebellion. Even if they're not saved. And there will be a lot of unsaved people on earth, but there'll be a lot of saved people. We'll prove that when we come to it in prophecy class. But the only people that die, Isaiah says, will die in judgment. You read Isaiah 63 through 64, 65, you'll find where a person will be considered a child or an infant if he dies at 120 years of age. And people's life will be as the life of a tree, which is close to 1,000 years of age. Some trees have lived over 1,000. Did you know there are olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane that look down on Jesus? One reason I'd love to go to Palestine someday is I'd like to stand under one of those trees in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. I'd feel like that, like dear old Buddy Robinson was about the Sea of Galilee. he lists. He said, as I stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he said, I thought I'd die of pure satisfaction. I think that's what I would do. If I could close my eyes or kneel there on one of those old olive trees and look down on the praying form of my Savior Jesus Christ. Why, no, I'd rather have him in here than to walk with him back there. But still, it would be a precious thing. It may be after the rapture, but I'll go there one of these days. But we have these two categories that we have to study in our systematic theology, one here and the other in prophecy. So we use some of the same material, but from a different angle. One is looking back and the other is looking forward. There are very few references to this canopy. You'll see the most graphic one. They're very sketchy. Each time either the canopy was instituted or destroyed, there had to be a great catastrophic upheaval from the earth. It's one reason I like Villoskowski's Earth in Upheaval book. Nobody's been able to controvert him on this. His deductions are wrong. Completely wrong. He believes that each time a planet either landing on the earth or passing too close to the earth, and as he gives it, Earth in Chaos, in another book written by him. They're in paperback form now, which is very good. You can find it in a lot of paperback stores. But Earth in Upheaval is the best. He really went to town on that one. It's good for the flood. He shows this earth was convulsed with water on the highest mountains. And every geologist knows this. But if they're evolutionary geologists, they have to explain it away or just ignore it. But he documents it. He shows that this earth has had great watery convulsions. In the past, in order to either put the canopy up there or to destroy it and precipitate it to the earth would require tremendous, you could even use the word horrendous, unimaginable, catastrophic upheaval to the earth. No way you can imagine. We shall see when we come to the flood in the instant and destroying the canopy. The windows of the heavens were open and the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The language is stronger than that. It shows great cataclysmic natural changes of possibly the heavens and the earth. The first heaven and the earth. All kinds of methods have been suggested by geologists to explain these geological facts that the earth shows, like seashells on top of the highest mountains in Europe. One explanation given by many of them was Hannibal's crossing with elephants across those high peaks. He was carrying seashells with him. And they got too heavy. I don't know why he put them out at the top. If he carried them that high, he might as well go down the other side where it was all downhill from there on in. But he dumped them up there. A brother, he'd have had to have a whole lot of elephants to carry all those seashells up there. There are caves high in the mountains with all kinds of marine as well as animals. Broken as with mighty rushing water. So many people have the idea of a flood, and this is all introductory right now. So many people have the idea that the flood was just like a general shower or even a cloudburst, but all coming down. They don't see the upheavals. There's no doubt that the ocean floor is broken up. And the waters of the ocean came up as well as the water of the heavens coming down. And the waters, according to the scriptures, cover the highest mountain on earth. I remember the Everest and the other highest mountains didn't have to be that high if there was a geological convulsion that had been pushed up higher during this topographical change that took place at the flood. But there were great geographical convulsions at the flood, as there was when Lucifer fell and God overthrew that original creation, as there will be at the close of the dispensation of grace. And in prophecy class, I will bring up the fact that you and I can't answer what God's going to do with the nations here on earth when he changes this thing around for the millennium. They're not saved. What will he do with them while he's doing this? I don't know. I've got a lot of problems about a lot of things that God does that I can't answer how he's going to do it. I just believe he'll do it if he says he's going to do it. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. I don't know what he's going to do with the nations when he does that. You have to protect them one way or another here on earth, or take them over to another one and rebuild this one. Or just in his infinite wisdom and power, just put a shield around them. I don't know. But I'm like the Negro fella. The Lord said to me to jump through the wall. It's my business to jump, and God's to make a hole in the wall. Don't ever look at difficulties if you feel like it's God's will to do something. Don't be presumptuous. But if you know it's God's will, then go ahead. He'll make a way. Now, first note, without some kind of a canopy. The earth is not in an ideal environment. This earth is not very friendly. In fact, we live here most of the time in trepidation. What might happen? A little germ I can't see can kill me. I have enough trouble with the things I can see. Like that Mack truck coming down the highway. If that guy goes to sleep, comes over on my side. But we shall see this hostile environment. This is our first idea here. This earth is not a friendly place. It's a fallen creation. It is not now as it came from the hand of the Creator God. It has been made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of hope, and by reason of him that subjected the same thing in vanity, until the manifestation of the sons of God, which takes place just before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But it's made subject to vanity, not attaining, not reaching its God-decreed fulfillment. This earth, in other words, is not an ideal environment, because sin has entered into it. Did you know a very, very small variation of the temperature makes life very uncomfortable? Even 10 or 15 degrees, one way or another. And 40 or 50 degrees, one way or another, is death. Unless you have some artificial way of either cooling yourself or heating yourself. One way or the other. You can't live in a permanent state unless you have some way to artificially warm yourself or to cool yourself. It's 40 or 50 degrees difference. Man has a constant struggle to live upon the earth since the fall. With his extremes of variation in temperature, in the seasons, he is subject to premature aging, disease, wearing out of his body, from birth to death. The body is continually fighting forces, seeking to kill him. Every cell in him dies every week. It must be replaced. Except for the brain cells. They're never replaced, so when you finally reach your maturity and all your brain cells are made, the ones that die, you're out of luck with those. They're gone. So they are for a lifetime. And every other cell carries on a process of living and dying. We'll start from there.